The following sermon is given by Pastor Charles Griffin III at Dayspring Christian Church, located in Gardena, California, and our hope is changed hearts and changed lives by the Word of God. For information about Dayspring Christian Church, you can visit our website at dayspringcc.org. Enjoy the sermon.
Open up with me and just stand. I want to read this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, I will say this. It's a couple years ago I did preach this already. But I wanted to look at it again and maybe slightly from a different angle with different applications and so forth. And I thought it would be good because today we are here and we are looking towards our benefit concert, which raises money for ultimately, we're raising money for those who are persecuted, those who are being attacked and under attack, those Christians who are under attack, don't have a place to stay, and then to spread the word of God, right? It's almost to the point where I wanted to change the name. Even after this sermon, I wanted to change the name of our benefit concert to Spreading the Word of God or something that deals with that, because the focus really is spreading the word of God, and then we're aiding the persecuted, those who are being persecuted. Oh, let me help you out, church. Do you know that other people in other nations can't even affiliate and come to church sometimes like how you're able to come, right? They can't come to church like you're able to come. And yet, when you talk about coming to church and how you people love God, yet people don't come to church when in other nations they're crying and dying to get to the church. And so today I wanted to deal with those things that pertain to mission and mission outreach. So I almost want to apologize if you came in wanting to hear about your trouble or your circumstance, because today I'm not going to talk about your trouble. I'm not going to talk about your circumstance. In fact, I rarely do. I rarely talk about those things. I deal with God and try to change the heart, and then your trouble and circumstances will change. If we could change the heart of men, and it's then you're able to change the perspective of trouble and sorrows and circumstances. I think a lot of times we come to church, we want the preacher to preach our circumstance, and he preaches it, and you go home and still act up and act a fool. And you're trying to figure out why. Well, it's because your heart hasn't been changed. So today I don't want to preach to your troubles and circumstances, as in liberation theology most are known to do. I preach to the heart of God's people. And I pray that the word of God develops and changes the heart of God's people, and it will change your circumstances. And if not, your perspective on how you look at trial and tribulation, right? And so today we look at the gospel being spread all across the world. The gospel of Jesus Christ should be spread and pushed across the world. But we look at it from 2 Corinthians in the eyes of Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and I just want to read from verses 12 through 17. Paul says, "Now when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened for me in the Lord," he says, "I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia." Verse 14 says, "But thanks be to God." Look at what he's thanking God for. "But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and manifests through us the sweet aroma of knowledge of him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death, to the other, an aroma from life to life." And I'll explain. "And who is adequate for these things? For we are not like many." Watch this. "We do not peddle the word of God, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God." There's a lot of terms that popped up that deal with you. The gospel, how it's spread, the spreading of the gospel, that we don't peddle, we don't connive, and we're not con artists with the word of God, but we bring the truth of the word of God to people who don't know the word of God. That's what we do. We shout it. Go ahead and tell it or scream it from the mountains. Go ahead and tell it in the valleys. The song, the worship song we sung, that's what we do. That's what we do. We bring the gospel to people who are unbelieving, to people who are on their way to hell. And so Paul deals with that, and I want to look at that today. Bless you. So what are we talking about today? What are we talking about today? Well, from the title, and I pray you can get this, from the title, The Christian's Mission to Spread the Gospel. That's where we're preaching from today. The Christian mission to spread the gospel. What is my mission, right? What is our purpose in life? Why did God create me? I'm glad I got visitors in the house because I want to answer a question that you often ask. Why did God create me? But I want to state it from the mission that he gave you. Every person, every so-called believer in the house today has a mission that God has given you. You know what a mission is. You know what a mission is, right? Mission. Some of you say, I'm on a mission, right? That means you got to get up. Leave the house and go somewhere to do something. You know what a mission is. Don't act like you don't understand. By definition, in religion, it's important to know that it's an assignment to be carried out by people, right? For in a religion, it's an assignment to be carried out by people to go into the world and spread the faith. That's an assignment. I go into the world, I spread the gospel. That's my mission for a believer. Now, some of you are going, well, yeah, I understand missions. There's a military mission. That means soldiers that are enlisted in the army or whatever armed services they're in, they have a mission. The armed forces, they have a mission. They carry out missions. They carry out duties. Some will say there's a business mission. I have missions in business. I have plans in business. Some would say there's an economic mission. Certainly, there's an economic mission probably in some of your houses, right? Economy's bad in your house, right? There's a mission. My wife would say on Friday, her and her mother, that there was a shopping mission on Friday. Mission, right? Had this incredible shopping mission. She was gone 4 or 5 hours. I was worried about the bank account. I'm looking at Bank of America. I'm on my phone. I was kind of worried. I was talking to some friends. My hand was shaking. Right? She was on a shopping mission. And then, of course, the funny thing is she came back and I looked. I'm like, oh, okay, babe, where'd you get? She came back with that sad bunk mission face, right? She had that face like I couldn't find what I was looking for. And so I said, well, what did you get? She said, all I got was what, some stockings? All I got was some stockings. I was like, you was going 5 hours for stockings? I could have got that around Joe's liquor store somewhere. Right? Bunk mission. That's what the young people used to say when I was growing up. That is when I was young last year. Youthful mission that I might be on, right? But the Christian mission is different. It's to absolutely do the same thing. It's a mission. It's something I have in mind, but I go out and I'm spreading the gospel. I'm living my life in a way that I'm telling people about Jesus Christ, about who he is. The fact is you don't have to die in your sin and remain in your sin, but Christ has already died for your sin. And because he's died and rose from the grave, and he is now sitting at the right hand of God, he's praying and he's praying and hoping and wishing the best for you to be saved. I have a different purpose. I have a different mission. It's bigger than, well, what about my afflictions and my trials? I almost want to say, so what about your afflictions and trials? If you suffer in this earth and go to heaven, That would be an incredible thing than to suffer in this earth and go to hell. That's why we spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why we tell people about him dying on the cross for our sins, that you don't have to keep living in your sin and being enslaved to your sin, but there's redemption for your sin, and it's wrapped up in Jesus Christ. That's the gospel message that we share. It's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But of course, with our mission of spreading that, people don't want to hear the mission. People don't want to hear what you have to say when it comes to spreading it. There's three aspects of that mission. I'll get to people don't want to hear it maybe in a second. There's three aspects that I want you to get for those who are writing down. I want you to write this down because I want you to remember the three aspects of the mission of the church. What's my mission? What's my purpose? Why did God create me? I'm a believer. I'm in church. Why am I here? And it's strange, I'll add this again. It's strange that whenever somebody wants to know their purpose, it's always a self-purpose. It's always a selfish, ambitious thing, a purpose. What is my purpose? To make money, to be elevated, to get more, to get more, to get more, to buy this car, to buy this house. What's my purpose in life? What is it? Today, I'm not talking about any of those things. In fact, never do I talk about that. Any of the purpose of why God created you. The Bible never says that's your purpose, to be elevated at your job. If it so happens to happen, thank you, Lord, and I worship him with my whole heart. But that is not the outreach and the purpose in which you're living for. God is trying to use you, just so you know, to tell somebody else about who he is. And I want to show you that. There's a three aspects to the mission of the church. And I pray I can get through this fast. But the first one is the mission of the church is to make disciples, right? That is, disciples, a person who follows. You are to make or go out and spread the gospel to people to make disciples and have them follow after Jesus Christ. That's your mission. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 through 20 says that. I'll just read verse 19. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, Jesus says. It's called the Great Commission. Commission. It's the mission, right? It's the mission that I have to go into a pagan world of faithlessness, of disobedience, of darkness. Of course, this faithful world is just that. If you don't think this world is full of darkness and evil, just keep living. Just drive and cut somebody off and watch what they do to you. Just keep living. Just remember those times of affliction when people cussed you out and for what reasons. And hopefully you didn't. We preaching today, ain't we? Right. Right. That's the mission. And so this is what we're doing today. So for those of you who are coming to the concert, we're about this. We're about our Great Commission. Today we're raising money in order to spread the gospel so that we could give it ultimately to missionary programs and they could distribute it out in order to have missionaries to spread the gospel. Now, those of you who are in here, you're going, wait, I'm not a missionary, right? I'm not a missionary. I don't go out spreading the gospel, starting churches. I don't plant churches. I don't start them. I don't do it, right? So what? Right? Today, what we're trying to do with the concert, with the raising of the money, is that, yeah, you may not be the one who goes and do it, but you can support those who go and do it. You can support those who spread the gospel throughout the nations, throughout the world. Right? Wouldn't you want everybody to know who Jesus Christ truly, truly is? Wouldn't you, who came to Christ and your life has been shaped in your family and things in your perspective and your mind since you came, have been completely changed? Wouldn't you want that for somebody else? Wouldn't you want your life that's been changed and your destiny was a judgment and ultimately a hell-bound destiny? Now it's changed to where you're headed, to the direction of Christ, and you're headed to heaven today. Wouldn't you want that for somebody else? So today, we partner with programs in our concert, in our raising of money to do that. We're trying to fulfill the Great Commission. This church, we're about mission. We're not raising money for pastor. We're not raising money for deceit and deception. We're not raising money, and I've seen this too many times, in church anniversaries and pastors' anniversaries all across the nation. They start out 6 months early collecting all this money for a pastor. The pastor makes all this money. But then there's a little bit money given to the spreading of the gospel. But the pastor is sitting with the Benz and the whatever else kind of cars you can have. I don't even know all of them, though, because I don't like them. I don't really care for them. So I don't know all of them. But Porsche, whatever you would get, Mercedes, Benz, Porsche, what you get? What would you get? You know it. So secondly, this is why we raise the money. But secondly, the mission of the church is to build up the saints. It's really to build up the saints. Now, this might be for some of you, right? To build up the saints. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20 says, having been built up in the foundation of the apostles, the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Now, what did I just read? This is how the church is shaped. Here is the levels of the church. Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church. That is all of us, right? All of Christendom, all of Christ's kingdom. Jesus Christ is the foundation. He's the chief cornerstone, right? That is when you would lay a brick, for those of you who might be in construction, when you lay a brick, you first lay the chief cornerstone, right? You lay a piece that is everything else depends on, right? The stability of that whole building depends on that cornerstone, right? Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. The text says that the prophets built on top of that, right? So the prophets in the Bible, the Old Testament prophets, they also came and they built on that. Also, the apostles in the Bible built on top of that. Where do you fit? You're building on top of the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ. The if you want to know how entangled you are into the Christ kingdom, Christ is the cornerstone. You're building on that. You're building on what the apostles built on, what the prophets built on. You're building on it. So in essence, this, every time you bring a soul to Christ, every time you preach the word of God and somebody's been saved, somebody's life has been changed, every person that you go to, that you help, and that you assist in the name of Jesus Christ builds on the whole church as a whole. So it says that you have a connection, you and I have a real connection to Jesus Christ, the apostles, the prophets. You're not alone. We share with men from thousands of years ago to bring forth the gospel, to encourage people, to build up the church. We encourage them. In essence, actually, I like the word partnership, right? We're in partnership with those who bring up the church. All of the billions of people to ever have lived, we're in partnership with them. Who is? You are. You are. Today, the church are in partnership with billions of people. You're unified with the church. Typically, and I want to say this, actually. So if I'm building up the church, if I'm bringing the gospel, and people are hurting within the church, and I help them, what am I doing? I'm building on the foundation of which Jesus Christ first started. Right? So I'm helping people within the church. I'm helping people even outside the church. But specifically here in the church, I'm helping. I'm building on that foundation. So a person to have an actual good heart and do the work and do the mission is just simply building on what Christ already started. If we want a real partnership, those of us who say we love the Lord, I love Jesus Christ, well, are you assisting in the building process of the church? Is your attitude taking people away from the church, or is it bringing people to the church? Right? Is my conduct, is my behavior bringing people to the church? And we have to understand that people are hurting for over Christianity. Now, some of you already know this. Let me be Americanized for a second. This is the Americanized sloppy version. The American version is, I don't go to church anymore because somebody hurt me. I don't do church because people hurt me in church. Church folk hurt people. Let me share with you something over across these other nations. They cry and die trying to get to church. This is in the midst of heavy persecution, death, their children dying, in the midst of rape, in the midst of suicidal thoughts, in the midst of hurts, afflictions. They still cry and die trying to get to God's kingdom, to God's church, in order that they may hear the word of God. People today in American eyes, we're so sloppy. We're such sissified Christians. We can't come to church because somebody said something a while ago in another church, in a whole nother church. In other nations, ISIS and Islamic forces are Islamic extremists run amok in other nations to this point, And Christianity Today, and a couple years ago, Christianity Today said there was a in their report, there was a report of a man that was forced to watch ISIS militants. Watch this. Rape his wife and his daughter. He was forced to watch the family because he was unable to pay their taxes that he that they wanted. This is what people are enduring in other nations to endure the faith. This is what they endure. They go through this. They go through being heads being chopped off. They go through fire or being set to a fire. This is what they go through. And then we go, well, why don't you go to church? Well, it was about to rain, so I didn't. Why don't you do God? Well, because somebody said something a while ago, a couple years ago in church. Church people hurt people. Well, I'm going to throw out an old phrase for you just so you know. You're right. Church people still hurt people because some people in church aren't saved. And some people in church aren't building on the foundation. They're really trying to tear down the foundation that Christ started. You're right. You're absolutely right. But that doesn't stop me from doing what God has commanded me to do. If God has given me a mission and he's told me to bring the gospel to the other parts of the world, to get with church people, to help them, to build them up, to lift them up, to encourage them, to disciple them. If he told me to do that, then I need to do it. Don't matter what some hurt. Let me help you out. I can almost guarantee you this. Maybe God let me go through this, me and my wife go through this so I could talk to you today. I can guarantee you this. Nobody in here, I'm going to say almost nobody in here, to be safe, has probably experienced more church hurt than me and my wife. There was a point in time when my wife actually cried every day for about 9 months straight over church. 9 months straight, at least once a month. I'm not going to say every day. At least once a month, cried over church and was hurt over it. Did it stop us? No. If it had stopped me, you wouldn't have a pastor today. If I stopped doing church and stopped trying to build, you wouldn't have a church today to come to. Not this one. You'd be somewhere down the street in one of these other ones that we're next to. And you know what I mean. Some of these other prosperity gospel fake con artist preachers. You'd be a part of that. If me and my wife had given up. I say that as a personal testimony to somebody who says, I've been hurt. I can't do church. I can't do God. Church people hurt you. You're right. Not all of them are saved. Be a part of a church where at least some of them are saved. But that's the mission. That's a part of our mission. And so I want to give you three parts. The mission of the church is to make disciples. The mission of the church is to build up saints. And the mission of the church is to glorify Christ. Uh-oh. That's your mission. Wait, what did God make me for? To glorify him? What did he make me for? What did he create me for? To give him the glory. That's in Ephesians 1, 11 and 17. Where Paul actually says that because you are chosen, I don't have time to read it, but because he says, since God elected you, right? This is election coming up on Tuesday. Since you were the elect of God, since you are chosen by God, then the rightful response is that you glorify God. That's your rightful response. For those of you who are going, I'm going to heaven. Hallelujah. I believe in the Lord. That means you are chosen by God. You are elect by, you're the elect of God. That's the reason why you're going to heaven. And so, how do I glorify God? Here's the question you want to ask. If my mission is to glorify God, how do I do that and why am I to do it? Now, I'm about to show you how, but here's the why. Why do I do it? Because other people are looking at you who are unbelievers and are not saved. That's why you do it. But how do I do it? Well, I could give you a bunch of scripture and we could be all day, but I can show you specifically. Let me just pinpoint real quick how it looks, right? When the Christian is wronged, when the Christian is lied on, when the Christian is persecuted, when the person who says, I believe in God, and people start to hurt you and bring affliction towards you, my question is, how do you respond when that happens? Because scripture says that a part of our mission is to show others that we actually have Christ in us, that we glorify God by how we respond to Christian hurt or hurt in the world, right? So that means if you're suffering, how are you responding to it? If you're afflicted, how do you respond to that? Oh, let's go back to that person who swerved you off in the lane. If a person swerves you and cuts you, how do you respond to that? Is it glorifying to God or is it damaging the body of Christ? Does it lift up the name of God and go, here I am a Christian, and then a whole bunch of words come out that shouldn't? Or does it glorify God? What about that attitude and that anger? What about that inability to create peace in yourself and in the household? Does that glorify God when people see your household broken, Christian families broken, Christian churches broken? Does that glorify God? Does that say, ooh, look, everybody, look, let's lift up God because look at me, I'm nasty and filthy and I'm going to remain this way? Or does it say, no, when I'm slapped, I turn the other cheek? Some of you are going, you crazy, pastor, right? But when I'm slapped, I turn the other cheek. No, not actually physically hit me, but I'm doing everything humanly possible to avoid what? Conflict is the ideal. Do everything humanly possible to avoid conflict. The world, when they're hurt, When their back's against the wall, they come out swinging. When our back is against the wall, we come out praying. Pray for those who despitefully use you. We pray for our enemies. We pray for our nation, even though the nation isn't good to us sometimes. We're different than the world. We glorify God by our behavior, by our conduct. Therefore, if your conduct is opposite of that, don't claim Jesus Christ, please. Let me throw this one out. Some of you are about to say, wait, I thought our mission was to proclaim Jesus Christ. I'm going to help you out. If your lifestyle is not conducive of a Christian lifestyle, please do us all a favor. We're all trying to build on the kingdom. Don't tear the kingdom down. Please don't tell people that you're a Christian. Don't. You're tearing down what we're trying to build up. You're tearing down what Christ started, what the prophets started, what the apostles started. You're tearing it down while we're trying to build it up. So please, don't. I have so much that I could say. In our passage, now we got to the passage, right? In the passage, dealing with mission, dealing with outreach, dealing with spreading the gospel, the Apostle Paul speaks vehemently of how it looks. Now, I don't know how much it is, even historically, for those of you, let me give a disclaimer, because now I'm going to have to speed through a little bit. So here's my disclaimer. For those of you who are here, I usually give a lot of historical, maybe contextual background to everything. I'm not sure how much background I'm going to give right now. But I pray that you could just pay attention to what Paul is trying to say. Concerning mission, what I want you to know, watch this. And here's the context. Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian church one time already, right? He's already written to them. So he has to turn around and write to them again. And here he's writing to them again. So we're in 2 Corinthians. This is a second letter, likely, or even, and I don't want to get into church history, but even a fourth letter. I don't want to get into the church history. But here's another letter where Paul is writing unto the Corinthian church. He's writing unto them because he's already in a place called Troas, which is in Ephesus. He's in a place called Troas. And he's in this place, just stay with the history for a second. He's in this place and the gospel is going forth. He's preaching the gospel. Everybody wants to hear it. But he hears in Corinth, a place where he just came from, where he spent 18 months with this Corinthian church. He hears in Corinth about false teaching. Does that sound familiar today? False teaching. He hears in Corinth. Notice we're in Corinthians. He hears in Corinth the false apostles had risen up. And the false apostles had went against Apostle Paul in such a way where they pushed him down to stand on his shoulders, to lift up. They tore his character apart in order so that they could stand up, the false apostles in the text. Ironically, let me say this today. We still have apostles today, false apostles today, those who call themselves apostles. You know what's funny? Just like the apostles in those days tore the character of Paul apart, to stand up on his shoulders is still what they do today. I just had a discussion a year or so ago with one of those apostles, right? This false apostle. Had a discussion with him, and he said, and we were talking, and everything was fine until he said this, until I said this. I said, well, yeah, I'm in seminary right now, right? I told him, I'm in seminary right now. It's difficult. It's hard. I got to study Greek, Hebrew, you know, exegesis of Greek, and all these other stuff that you guys have no idea I'm supposed to be studying. So I told him I'm studying. He said, why would you do that? Right? Because I'm studying to get more in, right? Why would you do that? And I said, well, because, you know, I want to get more knowledge so I could teach the church better. He said to me, I don't need to do that. I was like, you don't need knowledge of God, of the Bible? I don't need to study all that Greek, Hebrew, and all that stuff. I don't need to study that. He said this, the Lord reveals to me, right? The Lord reveals to me everything I need to know. I went, okay. I tried to let it go one time, right? Right? You get like two or three strikes with me, right? And then I kept talking. He said, well, the Lord reveals to me two strikes. That's the second time. He said, I don't need to study like that. Even when I get up, I just preach. And the Lord just tell me what that's the third strike. He had like 3 to 4 strikes, actually. So I said, okay. I said, I'm going to give you one word, and you tell me what the Lord is revealing to you that it means. So I gave him the Greek word eschatos. I said, please do tell me what the Holy Spirit is revealing to you what that word means in the scripture. He said, right, that's my I don't know voice. And so I said, well, let me help you out. This is why I'm in seminary. This is why I'm trying to learn the languages. I said it simply means last, and oftentimes it refers to the last days, which is where we get our English word eschatology from, the last days, right? He said, well, yeah, well, okay, well, yeah, okay. I said, that's why I am in seminary, senor, right? That's why I'm in seminary. Today, these apostles, these false apostles, they're usually prideful, arrogant, high, mighty, lifted up. You can't tell them nothing. They have to them a direct divine revelation from God, so they add to the scripture. They have a direct something from God. I don't need the Bible completely. I could use it a little bit or use something that feels like it or sounds like it. But they use whatever they want. They distort the gospel of Jesus Christ. They add to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, this is what Paul was going through. Just like we're experiencing it today, that's what he was experiencing. False apostles rising up, proclaiming to know the truth and adding vain philosophies and things to the scriptures. This is what he was going through. So imagine that this is what he's going through. What does Paul do? What would he do? What would he tell us to do? What would he tell the Corinthian church to do when all of these philosophers and all of these false apostles and all of this false teaching and all of this darkness is going on all around you? Paul opens up and he really tells us that you still need to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. What do you do when you're surrounded with darkness, vain philosophies? Everybody has their own mind about the Bible. People are indifferent about the Bible. People are apostates. They look like they're Christians, but they're really not. What do you do when you're surrounded with all of this falsities and darkness? You preach the gospel. What do you do when darkness is around you? You spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is what he tried to encourage them to do, to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think that's like two pages of my notes. I'm in trouble. It might have to be a part two or something. I don't know. But look at verse 12, right? Look at verse 12. Paul explains. Now, what about this mission? I told you this. God has given us some what? Mission. He's given us ministry and a mission to go out and to tell people about the word of God. But let your lifestyle be conducive of the words that you're preaching. Let your lifestyle fit the Christ that you're talking about. Right? So in the midst of that, we get Paul. And in the midst of all of this, I should say, we get Apostle Paul explains here the joys and sorrows of mission. Wait, so you mean to tell me if there's missions and I have a mission to spread the gospel, you mean to tell me God isn't going to make just everything peaceful? No. No. Right? I almost wanted to say no, boo. No. It's going to be still some harsh times. Right? And we know that because in verse 12, he says, though the Lord had opened the door. That's verse 12. So here he is in Ephesus, and the door had opened. What do you think open door means? That people were open to receive the what? Word of God. So here he is in one place. They're open. He's preaching. They're open to receiving the word of God. That's a great delight. I would be joyful, right? If I was here and every single one of you wanted to hear the word of God and you were open and you were eager, like, please give me more. That's a great joy for a teacher. So here Paul is in a great joy, and then he has to come down. Because just like he had an open door, and just like you have open door in your missions, you also have closed doors in missions. So even when you're spreading the gospel, people will do one or two things: listen or not listen. They will listen or they will practically cuss you out. Right? And we see that here in the passage in verse 12. We see it in verses 5 through 11, where he talks about this incredible joy that he had because the people had started to repent of their sins. They heard the gospel and they began to repent of their sins. That's a great joy. If you want to know what makes me as a pastor happy, is when you hear the gospel, when I preach it and it makes you turn and go, you look at yourself, you look at your sin and you repent of your sin. If you want to know what makes me happy, oh, just repent. Don't give $1,000 or $1,500 or $2,000 or $10,000. What makes me happy as a pastor is when you hear the gospel message and you see your sin and you repent. That's what Paul is saying. When you change because you've heard the gospel message, that is an open door. When people heard and repented and came to Christ and were changed by the word in the midst of all of this false teaching, and all of these false apostles, they heard the word, repented, and changed. But you had some who didn't change. You had some who remained closed. Some began to change, some didn't. This is what Apostle Paul is dealing with. What a great joy. But what a great sorrow. Do you think it would be, how heartbroken do you think Apostle Paul would be, or a pastor today would be, who's genuinely concerned with your souls, and for you to fall astray from the gospel and the truth of God's word? How hurt and heartbroken do you think a pastor would be? Do you want to see how heartbroken? Look at how heartbroken Paul was in verse 4. Look at verse 4. Chapter 2, verse 4, he says, "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not so that you would be made sorrowful, but that you might know the love which I have especially for you." He says this. Pastor Apostle Paul says this. "When I heard of you and what you were going through and your lack of repentance, your lack of obedience, the unbelief or the disbelief, when I heard of all this falseness coming through, he says, it brought me to great, great agony, affliction. It brought me to tears. It brought me to tears. That's different from the whole entire world. The whole world gets to tears because they lost stuff. They losing the house or losing the car. No, for Apostle Paul and for Christians, we're in agony when people that you're teaching or talking to or discipling, when they fall from the truth and they fall away from the word of God, it brings you to tears. It brings you to hurt. It brings you to affliction. It brings you to sorrow. Many people think that as a pastor or as a teacher or as an elder of a church, we think, oh, that looks easy. What he's doing is really, really easy. I could do that. I could get up and just give a cool speech. No, it's not that easy. The other part to it that you don't see is the agony of a pastor, the tears and hurt of a pastor. When some of you, can I get into your boat real quick? When some of you don't come to church, and I know, or elders know, it's for no reason at all, it hurts. It's a complete agony that we deal with. When some of you fall astray and fall back into the world, it hurts to the point of tears, where a pastor could easily find himself preaching the word of God on Sunday, but on Monday morning on his knees with tears crying out all over the carpet, because it hurts. Missions hurt. Bringing gospel to people hurts. It's a great joy when people hear and change and repent of their sins, but it's a great sorrow when people completely just degrade the message of God, the gospel of God, and don't want to hear. Great sorrow. It's not easy being pastors. It's not easy being teachers and leaders. In fact, let me throw this one in. Today, if you really had a heart, if you really had a heart for your mission, and you really had a heart for God's people, not only would you bring the word of God, but when a person closes the door, you will be in great agony. It will cause you to tear and be distressed almost. It'll cause anguish on your face. It'll hurt when you see people falling away from the church, falling away from the gospel, falling away from the truth. If you are a Christian and it doesn't hurt, then you probably need to question, am I a Christian at all? If it doesn't hurt when people are falling away from church and falling away from God, it's supposed to hurt us in agony and pain and suffering and sorrow. Or are you too busy worrying about your own life to care about somebody else's soul? My life. I don't care about a soul because I don't have. Or do you make a decision to go, no, it's about the soul. And Lord, whatever you do to me, I'll take it, but I'm going to preach the gospel. I'm going to spread your message. And it doesn't matter if I have to go to the four corners of the earth to do it. Not about your life. So Apostle Paul here was in agony. And for the next, all the way to chapter 7, he was in the agony. Where even there, he found no rest for his spirit. In verse 13 here, he found no rest for his spirit. It's an agony to preach the word of God. His spirit, that is the depth of him, the deep part of him, couldn't even find rest because of the agony of mission. The agony when you see people not coming to Christ, when you see people disobedient to the word of God, it's an agony in it. It hurts. There's no rest for the soul. And in spite of that, he turns his perspective. He could remain in agony because of what they were going through. He could have stayed there, but he doesn't. Verse 14, the text says he's thankful, right? He says, but thanks be to God. That is, he found a reason to give God thanks. Well, what did he give God thanks for? What did he give God praise for? He gave God praise for four things, and I'll take my seat. And this is what you should praise God or be thankful for. When you're bringing missions or you're spreading your mission or whatever your mission is, and you're preaching and you have an open door or closed doors, regardless of what you have, here's what you want to know. Here's what you want to be thankful for. And I'm going to say this. When you're spreading the gospel message of Jesus Christ, you're going to have more closed doors than open doors. Let me say this one, right? There's more people that are going to hate you, despise you, persecute you, talk about you, than there are people who are going to say, okay, I'll stop and listen to you. I actually preached this a couple years ago, so I'll probably run through these. But I do want to get to the basic point. So what should I be thankful for when I'm trying to spread the word of God and people aren't listening? What do I do when the world around me is full of darkness and nobody's listening to the word of God? There's these false teachers and false apostles. Even today, they're still alive and well today. What do I do? Well, he says, be thankful. Right? Be thankful. That is, number one, he says, thankful for your victory in mission. Be thankful for your victory in mission. So what should I be thankful for? For victory? Wait, what do you mean victory? If I have open doors and I have closed doors, what is there to be thankful for? For the doors that are open. Right? He says this in verse 14. Thankful for victory, who always leads us in triumph in Christ. That's triumph in Christ. That is, in Christ, we have victory, right? The ideal came from a Roman general, and I pray you respect the history here, but the ideal comes from a Roman general who, after winning a war, he would parade through the city, and he would go through the city, and they would throw all these roses, and all these incense would burn, and all of this stuff would just go on. It was this huge parade throughout the cities for the Roman emperor, because he was victorious in war, right? Triumphant. He was victor. He was victorious. So the ideal, Paul is bringing that particular imagery. He's bringing that in. Now, the thing is this, even with that, well, I'll throw this one out. It somewhat reminds me, the parade and all that, it somewhat reminds me when people today, teams today win a championship. Have you noticed that there are all these parades? When Lakers won championship last year, it was all these that was a joke. Lakers didn't actually win. They actually was pretty bad last year. But when the Cleveland Cavaliers won the championship last year, there was this huge parade. When the Cubs just won the World Series, it was a huge parade. 2 million, 3 million people, they said. Or 5 million people, they said. Just huge parade. Why? Because of victory. The triumphant nature of things. It's what we do. When there's a victory, there's this huge celebration. Wait. So what you mean for a Christian then? What do you mean for a Christian? Because we always say we have victory in Christ. We always say we love the Lord and we're victorious. We sing the songs, I have the victory, I have the victory. So what does that mean? Romans 8:37. We are more than conquerors, meaning whatever a conqueror is, whatever our emperor is who won the war, you're more than that. Wait, what? It means to say the battle is already won. It means to say you're cheating. Victory for a Christian is inevitable. Do you get that? Victory for a Christian is inevitable. We have the power of Christ, which conquers all of our sins. We have the power of Christ, which removes us from death and judgment. We have the power of Christ, which the grave can't even hold us when we die. We have the power of Christ, which means we're not hellbound. We have victory in the power of Christ. Demons and Satan can't pull us back into hell with them. You and I have victory, and the victory is inevitable. You're on your way to heaven. As a believer, it's certain. You cannot be separated from the love of God. He says, if you have nothing else to rejoice over, just rejoice over that. Be happy with that. To the point, let me show you inevitability. I love playing chess. Love playing chess. I need to make some of you my foe when I play, but I love playing chess. Sometimes I play chess just to try to learn. I play chess by myself. When I play chess by myself, there's it's inevitable that somebody's going to win. Specifically, it's inevitable that I'm going to win. When I play chess, it's only two sides. I go on this side and I move a chess piece, and I go on this side and I go, you know what? I see what you're trying to do. Right? It's inevitable it's inevitable that I'm going to win. That's going to happen. When I say that for the Christian, you are more than a conqueror, you are more than victorious, what I'm saying is inevitable that you will be victorious. It's inevitable, more so than even me winning by myself in chess. It's inevitable that you will conquer sin, that you are on your way to heaven. It's inevitable. A part of my mission is to make sure I bring other people into that. People have to know that they cannot be, if you're loving Christ, if you're in love with him, you can't be separated from the love. But what if I sin? So what? You've already, Christ has already died for that sin. He's already paid the price. It's inevitable. We have victory in Christ. You're on your way just as sure as Christ died and rose and went to God. You will die and go to God, to the throne to be with God. Amen? It's inevitable. And so he says, you ought to be thankful for that in mission. Be thankful that we always win in victory. And secondly, be thankful that your influence is from God, right? Be thankful that you are influenced by God. He says this in verse 14, and manifest through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. He manifests the sweet aroma, and some of you are going to figure out what's this word aroma. I'll bring it to us in a second. But you have the aroma of the knowledge of God. That is, you have something that is sweet in the nostrils of God. It smells good to God. Well, what are you talking about? Well, in those days, again, when the emperor is carrying that same imagery, when the emperor was victorious in war, I told you earlier that they would throw out flowers on the ground. He would ride on a chariot or a horse, and as they go across the flowers, it would crush the flowers. They would break out into this aroma all throughout the city. Not only that, but incense. They would burn incense. So it was this great aroma of incense that would smell just beautiful. And this aroma of flowers, and combining with the flowers and the aroma, it would just peruse out throughout the entire city. Just blistering, beautiful smell. I'm going to be quick with this one, church. What is he saying? He says that here's why you should be thankful. The imagery is for a believer. The imagery for a believer that is given here is that when believers are crushed, when believers are afflicted, when believers undergo trial and suffering for the name of the living God, when they are crushed and perplexed, when they are broken and driven, that we come out smelling good to God. That is, when our backs are against the wall, we don't come out cussing everybody out. But the believer comes out as a sweet aroma to God. We glorify God with our lifestyle. My lifestyle has to smell good to God. And even when I'm being crushed, that's when the aroma should really turn up. It's when I'm being crushed. That's when people should really, truly see the God that I claim to have in me. What does that have to do with mission? Because how do you expect to bring a person who's an unbeliever, who doesn't know the goodness of God, who doesn't know the grace of God, how do you expect to bring that person into the richness of the body of Christ? That is, how do you expect to turn them from unbeliever to a believer if you can't even act like a believer? How could we do that? It would be virtually impossible. It would be impossible. My lifestyle has to fit that's the mission. My lifestyle has to fit what I'm preaching. My lifestyle has to fit the Christ-like nature. That is who he is. My life needs to parallel his. You should really come to Christ. You should really come to my church. You should really come. You should really come. You should come, come, come. And then the very first time somebody says something, right next to that person you've been talking to. What? You must not don't know me. That's personal pronoun. You don't know Aisha. I hope there's nobody named here Aisha. You don't know Timothy. I get to work, right? You must not know who I am. That isn't the fragrance of the living God. That doesn't smell beautiful to God. That's not glorifying to God. Beloved, we have to live a glorifying life to God. We have to live a life that tells God and tells people around us that we have a rich relationship with God. Can't just do what I want to, live how I want to, and people will not come to church if we do that. Thirdly, your privilege in pleasing God. It's a privilege, right? We ought to be thankful. Thankful for your privilege to please God. Verse 15 says, for we are a fragrance of Christ, of God, to those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Verse 15. Verse 16 says, to the one an aroma from death to death, to the other an aroma from life to life, and who is adequate for these things? I'm not sure if I'll be able to talk about all these things, but specifically there is just a privilege to please God. What a wonderful privilege it is for you, and I have to just kind of cut across the field, to be crushed, to be hurt, to be confused, to be dazed, to be perplexed, and you're in sorrow, and not just any sorrow, but you're in sorrow over people not coming to Christ. See, that's different. Not sorrow over I don't have, but sorrow on who God does not have. I'm in sorrow. I'm hurt over these things. He says here that it's a privilege in all of that. There's a privilege in pleasing Almighty God, to live your life to please God. It's a wonderful privilege in that. For we are a fragrance of Christ. That's a privilege. Being saved among those who are perishing. Privilege. Oh, those who are perishing were all around them. People who are on their way to hell were all around the Corinthian church. They're perishing. They're on their way to hell. They're gone. They're goners. For you to know God and to live a life that's pleasing to God. Oh, what a wonderful privilege to escape a hell-bound destiny. And the response of escaping of a hell-bound destiny is to live your life as a sweet aroma to God. A life that smells good to him. What a wonderful privilege it is to escape that. I have a whole lot here. I'm trying to actually skip across. But lastly, I'll say this. Your properly proclaiming the truth is another beautiful thing. And I'll finish off with this. But he says, I'm thankful for properly proclaiming the truth. Verse 17, for we are not like many peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity. He says, I properly proclaim the truth. Can I say this? Now, of course, around him, he's dealing with darkness, false teachers, so forth, so forth. Around us today, there's so much. In fact, there's two big churches in this area, in Gardena. Two big churches. They're horrifying churches. They're prosperity gospel churches. They're churches where the pastor is a con artist. He's a con man. And he's carrying a gospel based off of making money. He's conning people. You know what's funny? The Greek word here for peddling is the word con man. It's the idea of a con artist who swindles and he lies and he's deceitful and he's scheming people out of their money. It says that false teachers, they're just like that. All false teachers swindle, connive, cheat, steal. They con, they peddle people out of money. That's why some of you don't like church. That's why some of you visitors who are here today, you're like, I can't do church. Look at all these church folk. All they want is your money. Could you be right? Yep. Paul says it. That's what they do. They peddle. They want the money of people. Here's what he says. If you have the truth of the word of God, you're not a con artist. You could care less about the money. You could care less about physical things and ascertaining those things. But you only have the truth of the word of God. And that's all that you're pushing. If that's all that you have and that's all you're pushing, he says, that is what you should be thankful for. You should be thankful. Let me even throw this one in. If you have a church, I'll throw this out. If you have a church that does not swindle money from you, where false teaching is going forward, where false apostles are all around the pulpit and trying to get the money and the stuff out of you. If you have a church like that, you should go home tonight and glorify the living God for what you have, for bringing the truth to you, to your family, and everything that you are about and everything that you love. If you have a truthful church, and if you have a message of the truth, and you only care about the truth, he says you should glorify God. Because it's that truth that will save people. It's that truth that will change people. To the point in verse 17, but as from sincerity, but as from God, he says, we speak Christ in the sight of God. This is, just so you know, God is watching. You have an accountability. If you have the truth, you're accountable to the living God. God, he says, is watching. There's so much I wanted to say with that. But he's watching to see if your life, what is God watching? He's watching to see if your lifestyle is fitting the words that you're spreading. He's watching. See, some of us think we're getting away. And I already know personally in every church that this happens. So I'm going to say this about this church. In every church and in this church, people fake and facade. They're counterfeit. They act like they love the Lord. They come to church here and there. And we want to act and try to put on a show in front of the pastor. Right? It's going to get quiet in a minute. Probably. It's already quiet. They put on the show. I'm going to show the people. And I'm going to show pastor. And I'm going to show the elders of the church. And I'm going to show the deacons of the church. I'm going to show them that I'm going to fake in front of them. Well, you could fake. You could probably fool me. I'm pretty sure you can. Some of you have, and you do it really well. But the text says you cannot fool the living God. It tells you that he's watching you. He's watching to see if your lifestyle is disastrous to the kingdom of God or if your lifestyle is bringing a mission which brings people to God. He's watching that. He's looking to see it. And so I have to give it to you. I have to tell you that truth. That's what Paul is speaking about. Now, here's what I want to say in conclusion. That was the last point. This is the conclusion. Well, some of you are going to go, because I'm telling you, you want to be about your mission, right? Spreading the gospel, even to the end of the earth. Some of you are going to ask a question, though. You're going to go, well, I don't have a mission outreach ministry. I can't afford to go to other nations, right? I can't go all out to Sudan and these other places where you're saying all these people are being persecuted and the word of God hasn't reached there yet. I can't go there. Good. That's a good place to be in. Number one, this is the reason for the concert later tonight, right? It's the reason why we're raising money so that we can give to missionaries or programs with missionaries so they can send out people to bring the word of God. Does that make sense? That this church is concerned about missions outreach, about spreading the word of God, even though we're not a big enough church to where we could fund one person to go out to someplace in northern Africa who needs the word or someplace in northern Korea where they're being persecuted. We can't afford to do that, but we give to an organization who sets apart missionaries and they're able to go spread the word of God. That's an amen moment. That's a beautiful thing to be able to do. So if you're trying to figure out what are we doing, we're trying to spread the gospel. So we're raising money at 5:30 today. Oh, but for the pastor to swindle you? No. For the pastor to con you? No. We're raising money because 100% of the proceeds, and I won't even see how much we raise, just so you know, but 100% of the proceeds go to missionaries so they can bring the message of the gospel to the rest of the world. Amen? That's why we're doing that. That's why we're doing it. And then also, I do want you to know, you can't go, but there is something you can do. Some of you are going, well, I can't go way out there. I can't. And some of you might say, I don't have a lot to give. Stop lying to yourself. Let's just stop lying, right? You have a whole lot to give. You may not be able to go to a whole nother nation, but you can go to your neighbor in the backyard. You can go to your neighbor next door. The one who lives behind you. You can go to the neighbor in front of you and you can share the gospel with them. Or you can just invite them in, let them know you're a Christian and treat them with politeness and hospitality. That they see something different about you and go, wow, what's in you? I need whatever is in you in me. That my lifestyle is not one where I hear one thing out of my children and I'm cussing them out while they're over there. My wife says this, so she's going to get it. No, but I have an obligation to God who is watching and holding me accountable to live my life in a way that brings people to God and not in a way that pushes people away from God. So some of you are going, I can't do anything. I can't have a mission. I don't have these mission. I'm not a missionary. You're not a missionary, but you do the work of a missionary. You spread the gospel with your lifestyle. You spread the gospel with your mouth. Right? And so I pray today that that's us. And I pray that we understand what a missionary is all about. I pray that we understand what mission is and what our mission is. I pray that we fulfill that mission. Because Christ fulfilled his mission, didn't he? He came to die for sins, and he followed it all the way through in order that he could bring people, by his lifestyle, by his preaching, he could bring people in with him. He expects us to do the same thing, to love people in a way that it brings them in, to love people with the gospel message in a way to where they come to church, where they come to God, and they are saved, and they're repentant of their sins. So I pray that that's our lifestyle. Let's pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you for your words, your message today. Lord, we ask for clarity for your people, and we ask that they would understand what you want us to do in the midst of a world of peddlers, in the midst of a dangerous, deceitful world of false teaching and philosophies. We pray that your people who are here today not be so concerned with their own trial and tribulation and affliction, but be concerned with your broken heart. We pray that the people here not be concerned with what they're sorrowful about, but what you're sorrowful about. And the truth is, you're sorrowful when people are not repentant, when people don't come to Christ. And so we pray that that same character and that same heart is the heart that we have. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.